Well, I don't know what you guys are thinking about all this rain stuff that's happening. I'm personally a little upset about all the rain. And I noticed that a ray of sunshine was just about ready to peek through, but then it kind of got covered over again. You guys remember last week's rainstorm when it I just know about the rainstorm because of what it did to our house. We have a leaky roof. And so sure enough, when all that water was coming in, it came right through the roof, right into our ceiling, and then right onto the floor. And it was really bad. In fact, there was that one morning that it was really just pouring down buckets. And I woke up at 5:30 because I heard a noise. And I went into my living room, and the sound of the rain inside the house was louder than the sound of the rain outside the house. It was that bad. It was coming down. I couldn't believe we tried everything, tarps, sandbags, and I think I finally got it fixed in such a way that hopefully when I go home today that there won't be too much water on the floor. But yeah, I was kind of upset when I found out that I had a leaky roof. And then also, I don't know about you guys, but are just kids getting sick these days? Is that like something that's just happening a lot? And because I know for I was talking with the staff here at Searchlight, and sure enough, it's true. Our kids have been sick practically every day for the past couple months or something like that. Someone in the families, between the Houstons, the Inouyes, and the Mannings and the Pratts, there always seems to be some child that's sick, and it's kind of tough because a lot of stuff has been happening to my family. I know that a lot of stuff's happening to other people. Chad, our wonderful sound technician who does great stuff. He can't fix it when we play organ sounds on the piano, but no, I'm just kidding. or when we don't turn on guitars, just, I don't know what happened. That was kind of cool, though. We did get it fixed. But Chad was telling me that his truck got flooded out in the past rainstorm, and his floorboards and everything are... Yeah, what? Oh, it wasn't his fault? No, you're perfect. Yeah, we got to work on that. Yeah. So poor Chad's back there, and he's got this leaky truck, and I've been finding out more and more about how people are getting just a ton of attacks because they're associated with Searchlight, and about those that are trying to construct their temples to the glory of God. And that's exactly what this is all about. Why is all this happening? Because we're starting to build the walls. And I believe this truly, that a lot of the stuff that's been happening to me is because I'm at that stage where I'm building the temple to the glory of God and the walls are starting to come up. And we're going to tell you more about it. This is, though, when it starts getting hard. If you are at a place in your life where things are kind of going along really cool and really easy, but you haven't really fully 100% committed yourself to living the Christian lifestyle and living and doing things the way God wants you to do, then this message is going to shock you a little bit, and you just kind of better beware a little bit. Because if you are not 100% fully committed and devoted to God, then this message is going to hurt. And if you are ready, then it's going to be a hard message to hear and live out, but there's benefits that are going to come on the other end. In fact, what we really need to do from the beginning is we need to break our pact with the devil. Now, I know that that might sound kind of shocking to some people's ears, but it is true that some of us have made unwritten, unspoken contracts with the devil. And this is kind of how it goes. We say, well, as long as you kind of leave me alone, I'll just kind of leave you alone. And, you know, the devil knows that people are going to believe in Jesus Christ, but the best thing that he can do to those Christians is to kind of self-contain them and get them in such a way that they don't do anything, that they don't share their faith, that they don't live the Christian life. And he tries to get us to make that contract. And let me tell you, I lived that contract for a number of years. So I said, you know what? I really don't want to do the whole radical living for Jesus type thing. I don't want my whole life transformed to be more in his likeness. I don't really want to aggressively go out and seek those that don't have a relationship with him. And in doing so, I think the devil kind of left me alone because he had kind of encapsulated me and he kept me in one spot. And then came the day when I said, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. I know that there's going to be attacks. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. But I don't want to live my life knowing that I am not attacking the devil as much as I can. And so that's what I've decided to do. I think that's what Searchlight is all about. We're going to infiltrate the camp through a number of different things, and the attacks are going to come back. Satan would love to attack us back. And many, many biblical examples. And so we're going to take a look at that. So let's start off again with another word of prayer. And if you're ready to do it, again, if you just want to live your nice, comfy, cozy life, yes, I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Yes, I'm saved by grace through faith. Yeah, that's good, and that's a great, solid foundation. And if you're comfortable in that, then this message really isn't for you. But if you're ready to say, okay, what do we need to do to take the next step? What's the next thing we have to do? What about those attacks that are going to come? If you're ready to go ahead and start fighting the fight, then pray with me. Gracious Father, we don't want to just have the foundation. We need the foundation. Foundation is crucial. It's important. It's what we need that in our lives. But Lord, we're not happy with just that. We need something more. We need the walls to go up. We know there's going to be attacks. We know that the devil doesn't want this to happen. He's going to do everything in his power to stop us. But Lord, we know that you are greater than anything. You are greater than he who is in this world. You are greater than anything. And Lord, we trust ourselves, our lives, our children, our jobs, our houses, our finances, everything, Lord. We commit 100% to you. And we break that pact with the devil. We break the pact with Satan that says that we're just going to leave him alone. Now's the time to go after him with everything that we have, to seek, connect, and guide this generation into an active relationship with you, Lord. And that is the prayer of our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you ready to dive into this? Woo-wee! This is going to be some big stuff. If you have your Bibles, please open them. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. You'll hear it the way Jesus' disciples heard it, but at the same time, invite you to bring your Bible so that you can write in them and mark them up and stuff like that. what did I say to turn to? Oh, I didn't? Luke chapter 14. I tried. Luke chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 28. Do you all have headings in your Bibles? What's the heading that says, that's right above verse 25? The cost of being a disciple. Now that should put you all on edge right from the beginning. The cost of being a disciple. It is true that God readily welcomes his people into his kingdom, but then he says there is going to be a cost. There is going to be a fight. There is going to be stuff that you need to sacrifice. And this is exactly what we're talking about. Look at verse 28. Let me read this for you. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, well, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Well, what is it that Jesus is talking about in this passage? Well, he's talking about building the temple. He's talking about laying the foundation, and it's good. We all said to ourselves, yeah, I think it's good. We need to have that foundation laid. And if we stop there, people are going to look at us kind of funny, don't you think? They're going to start ridiculing them, like they said, that we did not finish the job. Now, this happens to a lot of people. Again, we might walk around and say, we could do whatever we want. We're saved by grace. God forgives my sins. And I agree with you 100%. But are people going to look at you and start making fun of you? Actually, I'm kind of sick of it myself. See, people are watching us. People are going to wonder, is this person really going to live their life for Christ? They say that they are a believer. They have the foundation. But did they estimate the cost of actually building the full temple? Of 100% living for God. People are watching me. I know that for a fact. I told you last week I was going to return that little bottle squirter. And I did. And the funny thing was on Saturday morning, I ran into Deborah Kempner and her daughter Kelly. And it was funny because as we walked in, she looked at me and she said, oh, yeah, that's right. You know, I was just thinking about you if you were actually going to go ahead and return that. Yeah, she's watching me to see if. And sure enough, it was really funny watching the cashier. She didn't know what to do with me. I gave it to her and I said, I need to return this because I don't like it and I want to get something else. But I didn't pay for this in the first place, so here's the receipt. You can see it's not on there. And the lady was, I don't know who she was. She was just all confused. So what do I do? She's all, manager! So finally the manager came over. I'm like, well, you know, I should just take this because I didn't pay for it, so it's yours. And I'll just go and buy a new one and pay for it that way. And they're like, well, what do we do? Finally the manager was smart enough to say, okay, I get you. Okay, we'll just clean this out and you can go have a new one. People are watching you to see if you're going to actually live your life. You know, you're in the grocery store, right? And you're in the 10 items or less. and the person ahead of you has like a whole cart full of things, and they just can't read the sign, right? And then it says cash only, and of course they whip out their credit card, and they're trying to do things, but there's no machine there, and so they have to do all this weird stuff, and you start getting a little angry. Or I also like it if you're in line at the grocery store, and you always seem to end up, even though the line is the shortest, it takes the longest to get through it. Does that ever happen to you guys? Oh my goodness, it happens to me all the time. I choose one, and that's the one where the price tag was incorrect, and price check online, you know, cash register 2, and it was just horrible. But people are going to watch you because they're going to say, is this person going to blow up? Are they going to have a meltdown? Or are they actually going to live a Christian lifestyle? People are wondering, yes, you have the foundation. That's good. That's wonderful. But are you going to build the walls up? Are you going to continue to live your life 100% fully to God? People are watching you. Look back then at Luke 14 and listen to that. Man, this one spot, is that just a killer? I'm going to move over here. Whew, let's try that. Verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And that's when he goes into that discourse about laying the foundation and people watching you and ridiculing you if you don't complete the temple. Now, I don't know what carrying the cross sounds like to you, but to me it sounds like it's not going to be an easy task. There are going to be people that are 100% devoted against you. And really, that's the devil. Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ezra. We've been looking at the book of Ezra, and I want us to take a look more at that. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So if you get the book of Psalms, you've gone too far. Book of Ezra, chapter 4. Now, we had talked about how they were building the temple, and remember this whole idea about the foundation was laid, and how there's a great shout and praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, and it was really great. Well, they got the foundation laid, and then that's when, Ezra chapter 4, read the heading, opposition to the rebuilding. Opposition to the rebuilding. Now, listen to this. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. Isn't that a great name? Anyone have any kids named Zerubbabel? I'm going to name my next child Zerubbabel. You laugh. You think I'm joking. And to the heads of the family, they said, let us help you build. You guys didn't laugh. See, they laughed at the first. These guys hear my sermon twice. So they laughed at the first time, but they didn't laugh. Okay. Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of I mispronounced it, Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Now, but Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Now, listen to this. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And there was two other kings that reigned in between there, Xerxes and Artaxerxes. So for four periods of a guy reigning on the throne, they hired counselors to go and frustrate these people and encourage them not to continue building the temple. Now, I don't know, that's a lot of opposition, that people were being attacked, not able to build up their temples because they constantly have these people whispering in their ear saying, oh, I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should do that. That might not be a good idea. And over again, they had struggles and heartaches to try and build this temple. Well, how does that happen to us nowadays? Because if you, again, if you're ready to live that fully Christ-devoted life, you are going to face opposition. The devil does not want you to have that full temple built to the Lord. He is going to hire counselors over and over again to try and frustrate your plans. How does that happen? Well, let's take the example of reading your Bible. Last week I gave you an assignment to read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'm not going to ask who read that because that might make people feel guilty. I know a few of you have because I talked to you and you said that you actually did read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I know how it is when it comes to reading the Bible, right? You come home, it's been a long day, you've been working hard, you're tired, your boss is cranky, and you just the commute home is horrible. You get home, the kids need to be fed and bathed and cleaned up, and then they've got to have homework helped with, and then it's 8 o'clock and Survivor's on, and you're like, I can't miss Survivor or Friends. And then, you know, it's 9 o'clock, you're tired. You know that you got a long day tomorrow, so you just kind of grab a glass of milk and hop into bed, and there you go. You just lost your Bible reading time. And I know how that happens to me all the time. You just get tired. You just, how do I find the energy? This Bible's outdated. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's in a foreign language, it seems like, and I can't understand it unless I go to church, so I shouldn't read my Bible. And you hear that voice whispering in your head, yeah, you don't need to read the Bible. It's not really important. I mean, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're okay. You don't need to grow in your spiritual faith. You don't need to do all that. You're tired. Why don't you turn on the TV? That'll be a little more exciting, a little more entertaining. And I know that happens, and that's difficult, and that's hard. It also happens when we talk about giving our gifts to the Lord. You know, we look at that check that we write, and we go, whoa, that could buy a whole lot of cheeseburgers from Burger King. And they're only 49 cents right now. You get a double cheeseburger for 99 cents. You get a triple cheeseburger for $1.49. It's amazing. I don't know if they go four by. You could probably ask them. They'd probably do it for you. They'll just tack on 49 cents each time. That's a lot of money. And the counselors start whispering in your ear, you know, why are you giving to the church? I don't know how to use money anyway. And you could use that a whole lot yourself. And, you know, that's just a lot of cash. And you really need that for yourself. And the frustration of the plans start happening. Same thing happens with going to church, right? It's raining outside. Statistics have always shown that when it rains outside, church attendance drops. It's a proven fact because people just don't want to, get dressed up, get the right clothes on, hop into a car, drive in rainy traffic, and the kids are crying, and they don't want to come, or maybe they're sick, maybe I just shouldn't go to church today because it's just too hard, it's too difficult. And the whispering starts happening. Yeah, you know what? It's difficult. It's too much of a chore. I don't think you should do that. And then you get tempted to just not get yourself fed. Same thing with relying on God. Circumstances start happening. Bad things start taking place. Your roof starts to leak. Your truck gets swamped out. Or it could be just like Nate. I just found out a friend of mine, a pastor up in Las Vegas, he has, I think he's a 15-year-old boy, he has bone cancer, they just found out. And it's been untreated for 7 months now. And I haven't called them, and I need to find out, because just 2 nights ago, they were going to find out whether or not they had to amputate his leg, because the bone cancer just infested his entire leg. And what do you do when those horrible things happen? I know people are struck with cancer or sicknesses or diseases or financial difficulties. You name it, we're all going through a lot of that stuff. So do we find ourselves relying completely on God? When you say, yes, but I'm too busy trying to manage my own life. I can't even control this. How can I rely on God through the whole thing? Quick little side note that I want to make sure and get in here, because we were having discussions on this message, and someone asked me, well, how do we know if it's circumstances or if it's actually the devil that's attacking us? Well, I mean, that's kind of a good question. I think that you wake up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and you stub your toe, and you say to yourself, well, did the devil do that, or was it just because I'm clumsy and it's dark, right? Or it rains on your wedding day or so on an important day, and you say, well, was that the devil that did that, or was it just because there's this low pressure system hovering over Orange County, right? Well, I have a theory that for me, I figure we might as well blame as much as we can on the devil as we can, you know. You know, if he's down, might as well kick him a few times more and put some more things on him. You know, it's not going to hurt us any. And if we're wrong, oh, well, we just blame the devil for more things. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want this to be taken too far. Like, you go out and kill someone. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, I don't want us to get into anything like that. But, hey, you know, if bad things start happening, if your kids start getting sick, if your roof starts leaking, let's blame it on the devil. Why not? He needs a few more things pinned on him. I think he's gone through a lot in his life that where he hasn't been blamed for a lot of things that he has done. So this is just kind of making up for lost time. So what do you do when you end up in very horrible circumstances? You're building your wall, and the counselors are coming. They're whispering in your ear. The devil's attacking you, and he's going to hit you over and over again. And you say to yourself, well, maybe I should give up. I mean, really, when you think about it, the life that I was living before Searchlight was a rather cushy little life. I mean, yeah, I kind of did some pastoring things, but I wasn't full-on 100% devoted to infiltrating the devil's kingdom and attacking him with everything I have and smiling all the way through it. And my life was rather simple. I had that pact with the devil. Yeah, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And everything was kind of nice. Now all of a sudden, everything's falling apart in many ways. Kids are getting sick. Roofs are getting leaky. And I think that, you know, what do you do? What happens when all that starts getting to you? Well, this is what I think we should do. First thing we need to do is we need to rebuke them. We need to tell Satan to just leave. And we got some biblical examples for this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus experiences this huge monstrous temptation. It's a temptation story where it's the start of his ministry, and he's about ready to go, and he's, I think he's probably just trying to receive the power of God and really kind of get himself ready for his full entire ministry of 3 years before he dies. And so he's out in the wilderness. He spends 40 days. He hasn't eaten a thing. He's tired, and he's all alone. And the devil says, well, this would be a good time to attack. And so he goes out, and the devil starts whispering in his ears. And he starts saying, well, maybe you should do this, or maybe you should do that. Why don't you just go ahead and worship me? Or just bow down to me once. I'll give you everything that you ever wanted. And the temptations start happening. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked him. He told him to get out of here. He said, and he started quoting Scripture against him. And he said, I don't want you around. This is what Scripture says. This is what I believe. This is what God the Father has in mind for me. So leave. And then the Bible says that Satan left him until an opportune time. And I think one of those opportune times was Mark chapter 8. Let's turn to that because I just love this passage. Mark chapter 8, verse 33. Mark 8:33. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, it's coming time now. I got to sacrifice my life. I've got to go down to Jerusalem and die at the hands of the priests and the teachers of the law, and I'll be killed. And Peter, with his crew behind him, says, Jesus, you know what? I don't think that's a good idea. I mean, it's the whispering. It's almost as if the devil had hired Peter as a counselor. You know, no, Jesus, no, that's not a good idea. Why die? I mean, these people are so ungrateful. They don't care about you. They don't care about your life. Yeah, Jesus, don't do that. That would be really horrible. And Peter gets sucked into that. And Peter starts telling Jesus that, no, you can't do that. You can't die. And what does Jesus say to him? Mark 8:33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, that's some pretty strong words. That's a pretty big thing to say to one of your own disciples, one of your closest friends or confidants. That's a hard thing. But he rebuked him because he says, you've been listening to the devil too much, and you yourself have practically become him. No, get behind me. Same thing happened, I'm sure, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was struggling. He was suffering. He knew that death was staring him right in the face. And what was he going to do about that? He was all alone, and I'm sure that the devil took that opportunity, though it's not recorded, to try and attack and attack and attack. Martin Luther had the same thing. He was talking about how he was writing and translating and some stuff, and he said that he had a verbal battle with the devil. Now, well, that's pretty big for a Lutheran to say, especially the first Lutheran to say. And he said that he was so upset and so angered by it that he rebuked the devil, and he grabbed an ink bottle that he was writing with, and he chucked it up against the wall. And he said, because he was throwing it at the devil. And, you know, I don't know if he actually like saw him or anything, or if he just thought that wall is where he's at. So he chucked it. So now if you come in here next week and there's a lot of ink stains on the wall, you'll know exactly what happened in here. But it was a rebuking thing that I think sometimes we need to tell the devil and tell Satan, get out of here. We don't want you around. We don't need you around. He is a real person, a real entity, and he wants to attack you. So I think that's the first thing we need to do, is we need to rebuke. What's the second thing that we need to do? Well, I think we need to share it. I think we need to tell people about it. Remember in Ezra, when they're building the walls and the opposition comes and the counselors are hired? Who answered those people? What was it, Ezra? Was it Zerubbabel? Was it Jeshua? Or was it the heads of the family? It was all of them. It wasn't like someone was out there in a lone ranger mentality saying, I will face the opposition on my own. In fact, I think that's what the devil would like us to do. Sometimes things fall apart in our life so badly, and we don't share it with other people. We don't have the opportunity to tell others of the difficulties and the struggles that we're going through. And Ezra seems to point to the fact that they got together and talked about it, and they shared some of the struggles. The same thing with the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus is there. He's struggling. He's having a hard time. And who's there with him? Who did he bring along with him? He brought his disciples, and then further along, he took the inner three, Peter, James, and John, his trusted friends. He knew that he needed people surrounding him, people helping him to do this. Same thing with the Searchlight staff. Every time we get together and, oh, yeah, this is happening. Oh, yeah, I can understand you. That happened to you. And once we get a chance to start sharing it, it really strengthens us because we realize that we're not the only thing, we're not the only person that problems are happening to. Don't ever get into the idea that you can handle your problems all on your own, because you can't, and you shouldn't. That's not the way God designed us. He designed us to share our difficulties and our struggles, and we're going to receive huge, great blessings from that. In fact, we're going to do that today. When it comes time for our communion time and our praise and worship time after the message, and you're filling, what I'd like you to do is with the connection cards. I know there's not a spot on there, but if you have a prayer request that you would like to share up to the entire group, not like I'm going to announce it, like Brian Inouye would like to pray for, you know, his organ sound or anything like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to share the prayer requests that are written on there in a confidential way, but we're going to share it as a group. And I think that's going to be huge, because you're sharing it with this group of people who absolutely love you and want to see you succeed. And you don't have to carry these burdens all on your own. And so when it comes time for the worship and the communion, I'm going to be hanging out over here. If there is something that you just, you know, the struggles that you're going through or the heartaches or the difficulties, I want you to write those down on those connection cards. And I want you to bring them over to me. And you just hand it to me. You don't have to do anything else or anything. You just hand it to me, and we will pray for it as a corporate body and lift that up. It's time that we start sharing these things. Let's not try and bottle it all up and keep it to ourselves and think we can fight this on our own. Let's grab the strength of other people that love us and care for us. So, rebuke Satan, rebuke him, and then we share our struggles, and then what do we finally do? Well, I think we need to fight. I think it's time that we stop backing down from all this stuff, and I say we put on the gloves and duke it out a little bit. Let's have a little fun. I think that'd be great, because that's exactly what Ezra did. Let's turn back there. Let's turn back to the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Ezra 5. Ezra chapter 5. So remember, they have all these counselors working against them. They're frustrated for four, I don't know if it was decades or what, four reigns of kings. Counselors were constantly badgering them, whispering in their ear, frustrating their plans. And then finally, they took it even a step further. These counselors, you know what they did? They got the government involved. They called up the government. Well, they didn't call them up. They wrote a letter. And they said, you know what? These people are rebuilding this temple, and this ain't a good thing. And you, as king, should really stop this. So you know what the king did? He sent a letter back saying, stop. Don't rebuild your temple under penalty. Now what would you do? You want to talk about some major opposition. This is huge. And what did the people do? Well, Ezra chapter 5. Heading there says, Tetenny's letter to Darius. Darius was the king. Tetenny was the governor of the king who was going and trying to find out. And look what he does. Verse 3, at that time, Tetenny, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and holy cow, Shethar Bozenai, and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? They also asked, what are the names of the men constructing this building? You see the witch hunt starting to happen? Yeah, the governor's going after them. Well, they get a chance to sit and talk to the governor, and they tell the governor to reply to the king. And this is what they say, to King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah. This is Tetenny writing. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. Down to verse 11. This is the answer they gave us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. And then jump down to verse 17. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did in fact issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in the matter. Now, what does that tell you about the people rebuilding the temple? Well, they were not going to back down and cower against a government that was trying to take them out of the picture. They said, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to fight it with everything we got, because they fully believed that God wanted them to rebuild the temple and that they had the authority. And sure enough, because they fought back and they were able to have them look through the royal archives, they did in fact find the decree that Cyrus issued, and they were allowed then to finish the rebuilding of the temple. They fought it. Jesus fought it as well. He went all the way through the garden, all the way on the road, through all the difficulties, through the mock trial, through all the beatings and the harassings, and he went all the way to the cross, and he fought it. And I'm even sure on the cross he probably had a few more temptations whispered in his ear. And he fought it, and he gave his life. And he says, I'm going to go all the way. I'm not just going to lay the foundation and then just not finish. And then his final words, it is finished. It's done. It's over. I've completed the job. Jesus did it as well. And we can do it. We can do it through the power of God. When it comes to reading your Bible, I want us to fight through that. I want us to fight through the temptation that we're too tired, that our Bible is too confusing, that we're just sick, or we don't have time, or Survivor is on. I want us to fight through all those temptations and actually do it. And I'm actually going to challenge you again. You know, I thought, you know, maybe we'll make this a habit. That I'm going to challenge you to read another portion of Scripture. And the portion of Scripture I want you to read is the book of Haggai. Haggai, that Old Testament prophet. We're actually going to reference him one more time in this sermon, too. The book of Haggai. It's a short book. I think it's only like three chapters. And read through the prophet of Haggai. In fact, to help you with the idea that the Bible is confusing, and there are, I tell you, through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's some difficult portions of Scripture. And this is what I'm going to offer up to you, is that as you're reading through it, I invite you to just have a notebook next year or something. And if you have any questions, I want you to write them down. And then on Sundays, I want you to bring them to me. And I will either address them right then, or I will research it and write you an email back, or write you a letter back, or if a lot of people have the same question, I'll even address it in a sermon. I will take the time to do that, because I fully, honestly believe that reading the Bible is going to help us. It's going to be beneficial to us. So I challenge that then again for you. Fight through the temptation that you don't have the time, that it's too hard, that it's too difficult. Read the book of Haggai. If you have any questions, you let me know. Call me up on the phone if you want to. I'd be glad to. In fact, you probably will. In the book of Haggai, there's one section I had to read like six or seven times going, what in the world is going on here? And finally, I think I figured it out through some other research. So if you have that same question, write it down and give it to me. Same thing with sharing your faith, right? Isn't it hard to share your faith? Isn't it hard to tell people that you believe in Christ? Sometimes it's difficult because you don't want to be laughed at, right? You're about ready to share the fact that you believe in Christ and you've given yourself totally to Him, and then the counselors start working on you. Oh, you don't want to do that. You look silly. You look stupid. How in the world could... They're going to laugh at you. You got a reputation to uphold. You can't go around telling people that you believe in Jesus. And then you start listening to those counselors, and I think we need to fight through that. We need to fight through the temptation that of not sharing our faith. And we need to just do it and fight through it. Same thing with praying for others. Same thing for praying with others. I know it's difficult sometimes. Someone was sharing with me that just lately they'd be like driving down the road and they would look up and they'd see an airplane. And for some reason, God said, pray for them. And, you know, the counselors start whispering, why are you praying for an airplane? I mean, that's ridiculous and stupid. You don't know the people on the plane. Why would you want to pray for strangers? I read a book, and sure enough, a guy had that same struggle. He wanted to follow God 100%, so God said, buy a gallon of milk. Okay, God, I'll buy a gallon of milk. I don't know why, but of course there's that temptation, like, am I going Looney Tunes or something? Why in the world would I want to listen? Well, he bought the gallon of milk. And then he went to, as he was driving home, God said, turn down here, turn down this alley. He's like, I'm going insane. How can you tell people that you heard God tell you to turn down an alley with a gallon of milk? But he did it anyway. And then God told him to stop. And he got out and he walked across the street to this run-down, beat-up shack of a house. And he knocked on the door. And he says, And you can even hear the counselors. Yeah, what are you going to say to them? Yeah, God told me to buy a gallon of milk and give it to you. Yeah, your own people are going to laugh at you. This is ridiculous. But he says, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll fight through it. And so he knocks on the door, and some big guy comes out. What do you want? Thinks you're going to rob the place. And the guy says, oh, this is really silly and stupid, I know, but here's a gallon of milk. And the guy broke down in tears and started crying, because his wife was in the back room praying that someone would give them some milk because their kids were hungry and they didn't have any food left in the house. I mean, the people, the counselors working hard against stuff like that. And sometimes we have the tendency, wow, we can't pray for others. Well, that seems kind of ridiculous. No, if you have that urging, that feeling that you need to stop and do something like that, then I invite you to do it. Fight through it, and there's going to be a huge benefit. There's going to be a huge benefit. Hopefully you're still in the book of Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 3. Verse 12. Now, this is really interesting. Again, I was quoting to you last week about the foundation, Ezra 3:11. And I'm going to read it for you again. It says, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So there's this huge, monstrous uproar that the foundation was laid. Woohoo! What a party! How wonderful! But listen to what happens next. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. I mean, it's kind of crazy. You know, they just finished laying the foundation. All the young people are going, woo! And all the older people who had seen the temple before and was watching this foundation were crying, just screaming, and they're crying and weeping. And I was like, why in the world are they crying? A bunch of crybabies. Why are they worried about all this? And I finally found it out in the book of Haggai. Turn to there now. I know, I got you running all over the Bible. By now you'll be experts in Haggai, third to the last book in the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Remember, this is the book that you're going to read. Look at it. Oh, I even lied to you. There's only two chapters in the book of Haggai. I mean, you'd be able to read this just quickly and easily, and you're going to remember a lot of the stuff that I talked about with Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. This is the answer to why there was all this weeping and crying. And it'll also answer the question of why should we fight through all this stuff? Why should we rebuke? Why should we share? Why should we build the walls of the temple? Why should we suffer through so much junk in order to build the temple? Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 through 9 answers this. Here it is. Who of you? Now I'm going to start at verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel. Remember? That's the guy we're talking about in the book of Ezra. Son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So there's the answer. They were crying because they were watching this temple being built, and it looked wimpy. It looked small and insignificant. What are they going to do? So they started crying and weeping that this house was just going to be just stupid looking. And then watch how God answers that. But now, verse 4. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And here it is, verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What's the benefit of fighting through all this stuff? God's glory will dwell in your temple, in your life, in a way that you have never experienced before. The former glory of temples that you've had in the past, or the way that you've lived your life, will be nothing compared to how God will come and dwell with you, and you will get peace, God says. Even in the midst of all the junk and all the heartache and all the difficulties and the illnesses and the sicknesses, God's glory will be among you in a strong and special way. I can tell you right now, they were with the people when they were rebuilding the temple. God's glory and peace was among them. They were able to fight through all that and eventually rebuild the temple. It's also with us at Searchlight as we continue to share and as we fight through this. I can tell you that God's glory has been with us and His blessing has been with us in my life in a way that has never been before. It's also been with Nate, that kid I told you about who has bone cancer and they might amputate his leg. My wife Heather was talking to Nate's mother. Her name is Jen. Her husband's name's Ken. So Ken and Jen were telling us that when they were in the waiting room with Nate and the doctors came out and said it's bone cancer and we might have to amputate the leg, Ken and Jen couldn't handle it anymore. The pressure was so great, they just broke down and started crying. And they were just both in the waiting room weeping and sobbing with all their heart. Except Nate. And Nate looked at his mom and dad, the 15-year-old punk kid, and said, "Have you forgotten who's large and in charge?" That's huge. That is huge for some 15-year-old kid to realize that in the midst of he might be losing his leg. And he has to go through a month of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. And he's lost all his hair. Through the midst of all of that, he still says, God is large and in charge, and He's bigger than anything that this devil can throw at us. He's bigger than it all. And let me tell you, that's a lot of glory sitting in that young man. I marvel at that. And I pray that indeed, as we struggle with some of the difficulties that we go through in life, as we build the house, as we put up the walls, as counselors come and whisper in our ears to do against that, we would rebuke it, we would share it, we would fight it,